We've been in the book of Psalms, and by the way, if you're a guest, bear with us. It's just one of those mornings, right? It seems like with COVID and everything else, the year, it just doesn't surprise me when things go sideways anymore. I mean, we've been dealing with sideways for more than a year, so we go through that. So thank you for your patience. We've been going through the book of Psalms a little bit, and it works out pretty well for Palm Sunday and especially for Easter to be in the Psalms, because there are some references to that. And the Psalms are an interesting book to go through. It's actually a book that you can pray through, but it can get a little challenging sometimes because of some of the language. I mean, you'll have authors in Psalms who seem very irritated and frustrated with their enemies, and they have no problem just voicing that. Hey, Lord, would you just go ahead and get rid of my enemies, because they're my enemies, and I don't want to deal with them anymore. And sometimes we can read that as modern people and think, oh, boy, that's pretty strong language, until you have somebody who irritates you and you think, hey, God, could you maybe deal with this human too, perhaps? Could you take care of this? And then all of a sudden, you're a biblical author. You're in the same boat as they're in. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why they're there. They're there because they record the good times, the times that are great. They record the bad times. And they're written from an emotional perspective. They're Hebrew, ancient Hebrew poetry about people who are going through life and writing down what it is that they're feeling. And it's not easy to go through those things. And so, as it turns out, when we come to a day like today on our Christian calendar, where we're celebrating coming up to Easter, that's next Sunday. In case you weren't sure, that's next Sunday, Easter. So that makes today what we call Palm Sunday. And the question kind of comes up to me often for people who tend to be new Christians. Folks who have been Christians for a while, you may understand where we derive Palm Sunday from, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're not sure exactly why that would be the case, and we celebrate a season or a time like this. Palm Sunday was just the day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion. That's what it's about. But the reason he's there, the reason he's come into Jerusalem at this point in time is because it's Passover. And Passover is a big deal for the Jewish people. It has been for a long time. It still is today. I love Passover. It is my favorite, for the last couple years, it is my favorite time of the year. This and Sukkot, the Feast of Tents, because it almost always works out that I get 2 weeks off from class. Okay? When you're studying Hebrew from a rabbi, guess what he does? He takes time off for Passover. I love Passover. It's my favorite holiday. I got no school. It's great. It's great. I love it. But when it comes to Passover, Passover is a holiday celebration that the Jewish people have had instituted since the time of Moses. Perhaps you've seen the movie. Perhaps you're familiar with the story where the Israelites are in the nation of Egypt. God comes in to rescue them or save them from Egypt, and he takes them into a desert where they get to wander around for 40 years because we didn't have satellites and GPS, okay? Actually, it's more than that, but that's kind of the story. And Passover is a celebration, a holiday remembrance for the Jews, where they are to remember God rescuing them from their slavery out of Egypt and taking them to a new land. And that's what Passover is about. And as it turns out in the Psalms, there's a batch of Psalms that have been written that celebrate Passover. There's a whole section of them. And traditionally, this is before Jesus arrived and then during his time, there were a section of Psalms that would be read and sung in Jewish households to celebrate Passover. And within that group, there's one in particular that kind of speaks or references, it's what the crowd's going to reference when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. There's one in particular that that comes to the discussion. That's what we're going to look at today. And if you want to know what those psalms, it's Psalms 113 through 118 are the group that are Passover psalms. They're written just for that. What's one of the best ways to help people remember something? Teach them a song about it. Teach them a prayer about it. And that's what the authors in Psalms did. So the whole psalm was kind of built around this concept of God rescuing a people out of slavery, taking a people and saving them for himself. Not saving as in these are, but saving them from what they were in. And that's what this section is about. And so the psalms are about God rescuing. In this case, their king coming to rescue them from the land of Egypt. And if you know the story of Scripture and you're familiar with it, you know that many Christians believe, and the Bible speaks about a time when Jesus, who was the king who came, that this king is going to return. But what we're going to look at is his first time. In other words, Israel had felt abandoned by God for a long time, and they essentially had been. But they had this hope in a king, in a Messiah, in a leader who would return and save them from their current situation. And it just so happened that it's Jesus who returns as their Messiah, their king, who's going to save them out. And some agree with this, some believe this, some don't. But the question is, for them, what's their greatest hope when the king returns? What are they really hoping for? And it's a question that can be applied to us because the psalm addresses some things that we should pay attention to. It addresses some things that we should pay attention to. And as I said, this is Passover. This is the origin of the holiday. It's Easter for us if you're Christian. And those are the psalms. In case you want to nerd out later, you can write those down and go read them at home. Okay. So the question is, what does the arrival of Jesus have to do with these psalms? How does this work? And is there anything that we can learn from it today? And I think there is. Okay? So that's where we are. We're going to read through Psalm 118. I'm going to move through it rather quickly because I just want to sort of read it, but I may pause along the way to call attention to a couple of things that I want us to watch. All right? Deal? Deal? Let's go. All right, here we go. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We sing a song that has this phrase in it often. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Remember, you're singing this or praying this during Passover. Let the house of Aaron say, the high priest, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, anybody, say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a strong place. With the Lord on my side I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. First moment to pause. They're celebrating Passover. There are people in Israel who are celebrating this, who are going through these psalms. And so they're repeating these. And here the author is essentially saying, you can put your hope in God. We are going to put our hope in God. Do not trust in humans to fix the problems. And especially don't trust in princes. Now this is good news. We don't have any princes in our nation. We don't have to worry about this. You can just skip this verse, right? Do we have any princes, leaders in our nation? Yeah, we do. If you think the occupant of the White House is not a monarchy, is not a kingdom, it's a kingdom. When was the last time a president actually got punished for failing to do what they should do? They do whatever they want. And it doesn't matter the party. We can call it the presidency and we can feel like we've elected them. But once they're there, their behavior, it's no different than any other leader in all of history. Should we put our faith in them? Should we put our faith in another person? No. This is it. So, of course, ancient Hebrew poetry has nothing valid or applies for today. It applies. It applies. All right, carrying on. Psalm 118. All nations surrounded me. And I want you to think for a minute about Jesus here, because some of this is going to transition into something that Jesus may have been thinking as he's doing this. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me, I love this, like bees They blazed like a fire of thorns. You get the imagery? Have you ever been stung by a bee? Kind of feels like it burns a little, doesn't it? Beautiful imagery. They blaze like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I just said, they don't matter. They are not going to affect me. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord, He helped me. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You pick up the excitement of being rescued. They're rescued. God is rescuing them. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that's the gates of heaven, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the one we built our building on. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful, marvelous, amazing in our eyes. Do I have any Harry Potter fans in here? I got a couple? Okay. Do you remember the creature, the Niffler? All right, from the movie with the dude with all the animals, right? That one, the Niffler, that goes and kind of goes everywhere. All right, I just want to share this little thing with you. The Niffler was always after things that were wonderful, like fancy and shiny, right, if I remember right. The Hebrew word is Nifla. That's how I remember this Hebrew word for wonderful or too wonderful to understand, is I think of the Niffler, because it's Nifla. Just, I wanted to share that with the Harry Potter people in the room, because it's just funny. It's the things, how my brain works. The Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beg you, O Lord. O Lord, we beg you, help us succeed. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Pay attention to this one because we're going to see this later. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches. Where do branches come from? Trees. It's not a trick question. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. I will lift you high. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. I want to go back to this one, because it's going to be important when it comes to understanding Palm Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We sing a song, several songs that sound like this. And then it says, O Lord, and I put in the sound of the Hebrew word, Hoshiana, which means please save us. O Lord, please give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hoshiana. Does that sound familiar to a verse that some of you maybe heard before? Hoshiana? Hosanna. The formation of two words, one that says, save us, Hoshia, and Na, which means please or begging or pleading. Please save us. We say it as Hosanna. It's Hoshiana. And as it turns out, when they were doing this, when they were coming through and converting the Hebrew into Greek, the Greek language, they didn't pick a word for it. They just put in the spelling for Hoshiana in for Greek so that they would actually say that. And it's stuck all the way through thousands of years later into our Bibles, the Hosanna. And that's what we're going to see the crowd claiming here in a minute. We bless you. I want you to watch this for just a minute. Please save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of what? The Lord. What do you think the author is talking about? What's the house of the Lord for this author? the temple. Where's the temple located? In Jerusalem. So we have a poet who's writing, "Please save us, O Lord. Please save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord Yahweh. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So he's located in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the temple for this prayer. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. Can I ask you a question? What was happening at the temple? What were they doing there? There was an altar. They were doing sacrifices. What were they sacrificing? Dollar bills? No. Animals. And there would be horns on an altar where you would bind the animal as it's consumed by the fire. That may sound very strange to us. It sounds strange to me too. But for this culture in this day, they're not a standout among the nations. This is what most nations do in their acts of worship. And they don't just put the whole thing up there. They put certain parts of it up there, and the priests and other people are supposed to eat the other parts of the animal. So you can really think of it like a barbecue. But there's only certain parts that get burned entirely to God. But the rest of it, you're supposed to eat. Okay? So where is he? Bind this festal procession, this parade, this holiday parade, bind it with branches up to the horns of the altar. Where's the altar? In the temple. Where's the temple? In Jerusalem. You follow the location. But this term bind, isn't it a little confusing, this language? It's a little confusing. How do you bind a parade with branches? What does that look like? That's a big tree. Because we see the word bind and we think to ourselves, tie something up, right? But that's not what that word necessarily means. Let me ask some of you who are married or have been. When you got married, did you bind yourself to the other person? Did you? Yes. It's called you made a contract. You made a promise. You made an oath. You bound yourself to them. So we see the word bind and we might think tie something together because it says with branches. And we think, well, we have an object over here. I'm going to tie this up. We get bound by rings. And it's an indication of a promise or an oath that I made to somebody that says, I will always do the dishes and cook as good as I can. Okay? One ring to rule them all. She wears that one. The one ring to rule them all, that's on her. Okay? Do you see how the word bind can mean that? The word here means take an oath. Make an oath. And the indication of this oath or the promise that the people are going to make is to bring branches from trees. Follow? You see, some of you are already going, oh, I know where this is going. All right? And we know that it's a procession where they're marching to the temple. And Passover is about that moment. We know the psalm has to do with that. So, with this in mind, knowing Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, he is coming as a king. And the people are recognizing what's happening because they have sung these psalms and prayed these psalms for so long. Some of them have put two and two together. And some have gotten together and kind of formed a coalition to bring some things for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus was in on it. We read this, we're going to read this in a minute. Now, a lot of us think that it was just a spontaneous thing. Let me explain something to you. Palm trees, some of us have lived around palm trees for a long time. It's not like you just go to a palm tree and break a branch off. You have to get a ladder. You have to get a saw. You have to climb up. They prickle you. They're horrible to cut out of a tree. You got to slice them out of there, right? And they got to fall down to the ground. it's a pain to get palms. More than that, just think of any tree. We spent some time in Israel. Can you imagine? This is springtime. These are dried limbs with no leaves. And you've got to go pull these other branches out and haul them to a road that Jesus is about to go down on, where they're going to, we're going to read this, they're going to spread their branches and their coats. And Jesus is coming on a donkey on top of this. This is all set up and pre-planned. This is not some spot. You didn't just go to the road with a palm branch or another branch spontaneously in your hand. You didn't just look around and go, oh, here's one, and pull out your neighbor's palm frond and lay it on the road. You wouldn't do this. And I want you to keep this in mind. These people who are on the road are here on purpose. This is Jesus over in Matthew 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If, by the way, the owner says to you, what are you doing with my donkey and colt? Then say to them, the Lord needs them. And he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. Now, this has clearly been pre-set up. What are you doing here to take my animals? The Lord needs them. Oh, take them. Here, right now. Let me help you. This is a setup. It's a setup. And what is it the prophet had said? Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. You get it? He's coming in. This is his final time before his crucifixion. And he's coming in like a king, entering Jerusalem for the final time. And what happens? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them. They laid their coats over them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees. The other gospel writers indicate they're palm trees. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Right? They laid the cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed, they were shouting something. So imagine the scene. Jesus, he tells the disciples, I've prearranged this donkey colt thing. Go into town and get that one. The guy's like, why are you here? Tell him you're here for the Lord. He's going to be like, yeah, take them. Bring them out, put some coats over them. Jesus hops on them, and he starts to kind of cruise down the road. And as it turns out down the road, everybody's already there. Get it? Everybody's already there. They're laying out branches, and they're putting their clothing on top of it, which is exactly how you would receive a Roman king or a returning general from a battle. This is the celebration. Now here's the crazy thing. The only part that Jesus had a part in was the whole colt and donkey thing. Riding in like a king, a peaceful king. He didn't have a part, I don't believe, in the palm branches, the branches, and the coats on the road to... I mean, think about this. Does Jesus want to be pictured and received as a conquering Roman emperor? Is that how he wants to be received? No, that's how they want him to be. That's how they want him to be. And so what is it they're crying out? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The Lord is God and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession. You get the sense that it's a lot of excitement. The procession with what branches? Up to the horns of the altar. In other words, the people who are there are creating an oath, a promise. They want to create essentially an agreement with Jesus that he's here to be the new Roman king. Shove everybody out that they don't want there. That's why they're following what they have heard and known and sung and learned from these Psalms. They want Jesus to be the kind of king that they want him to be. And as it turns out, it's not going to kind of go that way for them. It's not really going to work out that way. They're trying to make a vow, a promise with Jesus that he will do this thing. That's their hope. That's their hope in this case. You could say, what is your greatest hope when the king returns? When you ask them, and their hope is that Jesus is going to take over and run out the Romans and probably the Greeks too and anybody else we don't like. Let's just get rid of all of those foreigners. Let's get back to the Israel that we know and get you on this throne because you do a lot of miracles, Jesus. Like you walk on water, you do all this crazy stuff, you feed a lot of people. We think you'd be a good king. Maybe you have other powers, secret powers we don't know about, and you can rule the world the way we want you to, the way it was always meant to be. We can be in charge. We can make the rules. We'll rule with you. We know this is the mindset. Even Jesus' own disciples would ask him, hey, who's going to sit on the right side of your throne and who's going to sit on the left side? In fact, you had one occasion where a helicopter parent comes into the conversation and says, hey, Jesus, could you make sure my sons are on your left and on your right? Because he wouldn't give them an answer. So they called mom. They called mom to come to Jesus to try to negotiate. And she's a helicopter parent. Flies right in. Oh, Jesus, could my sons be number two and number three in the kingdom? We know this is their mindset, is how can we ensure we have control and we can make sure the world runs exactly the way it's supposed to run, and we're gonna agree with you, Jesus, bring branches and oaths and promises, and you have to do it this way. And as it turns out, he had zero intention of doing that. They received him like a Roman emperor. They missed it. They took the trust. They trusted in Jesus as though he were a prince. But they applied the kind of trust that you and I, like we'll go through life going, well, I think they've got it figured out in D.C. or in Boise. I think we got it. And there's a degree of trust that they're morally upstanding human beings. But we also trust that if we elect our person, that they're going to do what we want them to do, right? Isn't there a handshake agreement? If I vote for you, you're going to do this for me, right? Don't we have that? Can we just be honest? We do that. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. They're trusting in him to lead like a human leader. And they missed it. You can't put your trust in the humanity, in the leadership that comes. It will let you down. In other words, the people pleaded for salvation. They did that. Hosanna! But they did it under their own terms. They brought the terms of the deal to the table, or to the road in this case. You're going to be the reigning, ruling ruler. And that's what we're making you. And that wasn't the case. That's not what's going to happen. And as it turns out, did Jesus deliver what they wanted? No. In fact, it's not going to be much longer, maybe just a few days. And the great crowds, we don't know who was who, right? It could have been Republicans on the road and Democrats later. We don't know. But the great crowds will stand before the Roman ruler and beg for him to crucify Jesus, the one that the great crowds just celebrated and made an oath with coming into Jerusalem. Because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Did Jesus Hosanna them? Yeah, as it turned out, he did. But he didn't change anything else in their world. He Hosanna'd them, but then he left them in Jerusalem under Roman rulers. How unfair that you would save my soul, but you wouldn't fix the other problems around me. Do you get it? Do you see it? Yeah, he rescued them. He did. But he didn't do it like they expected. You see, what he did is he made a way for people who were walking among darkness. They're walking not knowing how to get through day to day. They aren't exactly sure how to relate with God. They're not even really sure what their purpose is. And he made a way for humans to have a relationship with their Creator in spite of where they are and in spite of what they've done. He Hoshianed, he saved them so that they could be in a relationship with their Creator. He didn't save the world in order to undo the rule of the kingdoms that we have to live under. That's what's going to happen the next time. And for some of you who might be going to Sunday school on Sunday mornings, you're going to look at a book called Revelation that's an entire conversation about how he's going to undo the evil. He's going to roll back the evil that has been brought. Evil that has been brought by unseen characters. And he's going to roll that back. And he's going to take his good world and make it a good world again. That's the salvation he brought. That's what he brought to them, but they couldn't see that. They wanted to see a Jesus who would absolutely, I'm going to step on toes, who was absolutely going to march up Capitol steps and take over the Capitol. And when he didn't show up and do that, everyone's standing around going, well, what? Isn't that why you're here, Jesus? To turn over? No, he's here to turn your heart over. He's here to make you into something that can exist and be with God. And that's where he's starting with each and every person. He starts right there with all of us. And it's not what we expect. We want to make an agreement through the celebration of palms and laying out our coats and God's going to do this thing that I want him to do. And God, as it turns out, he just refuses to be tamed. He won't obey. He marches into town on an animal that is not a horse, not an animal of war, but an animal of peace. And he heads to the temple. And he has all kinds of conversations. You can see what kind of peace he brought. If you're interested, go read the rest of Matthew. Jesus goes on a terror. And he goes on a terror against oppression that was instituted by his own priests, saying, you should have known better to show grace, love, and mercy to the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the foreigner in your land. That's what I'm here to overturn. Is your job. You have to go out and do these things, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. Nobody wanted that. Folks, we don't want that. We want God just to miraculously fix it. We want to wake up, turn on the TV tomorrow, and find out that Jesus came and made the government perfect, and now we can leave, and we're all okay. Jesus' motive is to have you wake up in the morning, have a relationship through prayer with him so that he can turn your heart into something that loves other people and inspire you to go be who it is you were meant to be as a human. And if we could figure that out, things would get a lot better. And that's my prayer and my challenge that I want to lay before you on today, Palm Sunday, a day full of technical problems, where God could have just come in and waved his hand and made it work, but he didn't. I want to lay down this challenge in front of you that we want often to have God do it our way, but he will not do it our way. He's going to do it his way. And as we begin to go through life and recognize that and allow God to work through us the way he wants to, then we can become a valuable vessel in God's arsenal of promoting love and peace and kindness into the world. And I hope that we can all agree that that is something worth doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, will you allow the message of Palm Sunday to just nestle deeply within us and let us see that we often try to make this happen ourselves, that we have our own version of our own way to do things. And the Father, you are asking us to follow you, which may be coming like a king, but it's coming in peace. And that we go in peace where where we go, that we bring the love and the kindness of Jesus into the lives of those that we come in contact with. Father, I don't want to minimize the evil that is in our world, because it is there. But I want to emphasize that I trust, and I hope we all trust, that you see it, you will punish it, you will cleanse your world of this evil that's affected all of us, and that it's through your love and your mercy and grace that you can heal those who have been wounded by it. Father, turn us into vessels of healing, people who are confident enough to share your love and your kindness with them. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask for you to come. In Jesus' name, amen.